Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In Him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the riches of Your grace in forgiving us of our sins, in redeeming us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in accepting us in the Beloved, in choosing us before the foundation of the world. Thank You for the riches of Your grace. So God, as we consider this passage today, as Your people, help us to remember and to consider the many blessings that are in Christ Jesus for us. May the riches of Your grace be something that we cannot help but be in wonder about and awe of. It is the grace of God. All of it. It's because of Your grace. And so help us, O God, to praise You for Your grace. Speak to our hearts. Anoint the word. Bless Your name in this place. Take the word and write it on our hearts, our minds, and that the word would just, through Your Spirit, keep preaching to us. Forgive us, O God, when we settle for so much less than what the blood of Jesus has purchased. Forgive us, O God, when we worry and complain and grumble and fear when we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They are ours. We have them now. We are in Christ. We are in Your hands. You are with us. Help us to live as the people of God who have all the riches of Your grace. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's see, it's always challenging. Is that working well?
Yeah. Okay.
All right, that's always fun. See, John caught it right before I even had to press the button. Thank you. Came across a story. Some of you know or read J. Vernon McGee's commentaries. Maybe heard his messages way back when, but he shared a story from a newspaper article in Chicago many years ago, and this is what it said. It said, the flop houses and saloons of Chicago's Skid Row were searched today for one Stanley William McKenna Walker, 50. That used to sound old to me. An Oxford graduate and heir to half of an $8 million pound English estate. The missing person's detail hoped that somewhere among the down and outers who line the curbs and sleep off wine binges in the cheap hotels, they would find Walker, son of a wealthy British shipbuilder. Can you imagine that you are sleeping in back alleys and cheap hotels and wasting your life, and you're the heir of half of an $8 million estate? Well, he had shared that story, and there was a lady that had heard the story that he'd shared, and she came up to him and asked him, did you hear the rest of the story? He said, no, I actually would be very interested in how the story ends. And he goes on, he says, she says to him, well, they found him. It's like, oh. He said, that's wonderful. She said, no. She said, they found him dead in a doorway on a cold night later on that fall. Interesting. Not quite the end. And there he is, Stanley. Whether he knew that he was an heir to that large estate or not, what a waste. What a waste. You know, as we get into our passage here, it is hard to get through these verses very quickly. And so we're still kind of looking at verse 7 here. We've been considering what being blessed with heaven, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places means for us. Remember that everything that's happening in this section, all the way down to primarily verse 14, is kind of the unfolding of what every spiritual blessing means, at least in some sense to us, for us, for the church. One of the things that he wants to make clear as he's unfolding is kind of like, if you could imagine a package, and we've seen it, you know, you go to a party, a baby shower, or something like that, or you're opening up the gift and you're presenting it, and that's kind of Paul's presenting what's in the package. He's saying, look at this, and he's bringing that out, and he's saying, hey, accept it in the beloved. And he reaches in and he grabs another one, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he brings out another one, forgiveness of sins. And he keeps bringing these wonderful blessings out of this package, this gift from God. He wants to make clear that every one of these gifts, every one of these blessings, they are according to the riches of the grace of God. And that's one thing that Paul wants to make clear. And really, he touches on this many times throughout this letter. It is really the theme. So we have in verse 7 here, he speaks of the riches, or according to the riches of his grace. If we go down to verse 18 of the same chapter, he refers to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If we go to chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks of God who is rich in mercy. And go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. He speaks of the riches of his grace. And then chapter 3, verse 8, he refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then down to verse 16 of chapter 3, he refers to the riches of his glory. It seems that Paul can't stop talking about the wealth that is in God, that is in Christ Jesus. We talk about the riches. Riches of grace, riches of his glory, riches of his inheritance, riches of mercy. And Paul is just caught up in the amazement of God's immeasurable, infinite wealth. And then what's so amazing is that's for us. It's one thing to say that, yeah, that guy down the street, he's really wealthy, but it's another thing to say, but that's my father. Big difference. And that's what's amazing to Paul. And as he writes, he just can't help. In fact, there's a number of times when he just kind of gets interrupted in the amazing grace of God, the amazing mystery revealed of God, and he just gets caught up in praise. He has these moments where he's distracted. It's a good thing to get distracted by the wonders and riches of his grace. So whether it's his choosing us in him before the foundation of the world, or predestining us to adoption, or accepting us in the beloved, or redeeming us through his blood, or forgiving our sins, all these blessings. Say it together. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what the apostle wants us to do? He wants us to gaze upon them. You know, we all, you know, many of you, we do a lot of Bible studies. We should all be doing Bible studies, and we should all be reading our Bibles, and we should be doing all these things. But I think sometimes, whether we hear sermons preached, or whether in person or online or whatever, and we can read through this, and you know, it takes a matter of just a few minutes, really, to read through the book of Ephesians. It doesn't take very long. So you can read through the book of Ephesians. You can read through chapter 1 in just, you know, in a minute. And what a crime that would be. Because Paul is saying, no, stop. That's why, by the way, when we first began this study, there's so much punctuation. It's like one long sentence. One long thought. He keeps loading it. One thing upon another, upon another, upon another. And I can't help but wonder if the punctuations are there for the purpose of saying, stop! Stop for a moment. Take a breath. Did you hear what I just said? Quit passing the gift around and going to the next one. Gaze upon the riches of his grace. Take the time to ponder and to consider. You see, what Paul wants, his intention is that we would believe that these riches are for us, and then that we would receive them. You see, you can read through this passage very quickly and never receive one of them. No, as Christians, you have them. And that's one of the things that you have them. But there's something about receiving them by faith and claiming them as your own. Stanley in Chicago, the inheritance was his. He never claimed it. There's a big difference between having something that belongs to you, and you never really claiming it. Paul's saying, would you stop for a moment and consider and dwell upon and ponder and gaze upon the riches of his grace? Well, you've got to receive it. You know, I was thinking of solicitors. You get those calls at all? You know, I've got one solicitor. I'm pretty sure it's a solicitor, but I block the number, but they keep leaving messages. Does that happen to you? I got to figure out how to keep them from calling me, you know. But have you ever gotten a call and it's, hey, you've won a free vacation? Anybody get those? Have you jumped on that? You haven't jumped on that? Why? Why would you jump on that? Why wouldn't you claim that prize? Because you don't trust the solicitor. Right? You don't trust the one who's on the other line offering you this great prize. This great gift. And so you don't receive it because you don't trust them. You don't trust them because you don't know them. And so what do? You hang up. Unless you're real spiritual and you start talking about Jesus, and then they hang up. Do you know the one that's on the other line? Because if you know the one that's on the other line, you can trust him and you can receive what he's offering you. You see the connection there? We'll get into that again in a moment, but I want to talk a little bit more about the riches of his grace here. He is able to completely redeem us because he is rich in grace. He has more grace than we need redemption for. You follow? Now, we've considered redemption already. We've considered the fact that it's expensive. Forgiveness is expensive. We saw that. It's the high price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the purchase price to redeem you. Redemption is expensive. More than any of us could ever pay. But because God is rich in grace, He's able to cover the cost of redemption. That's why He keeps talking about the riches of His grace. So I think it's important because He's qualifying grace. Now we understand that grace is unmerited favor. It's given, it's something that we don't deserve. We understand that. But He wants us to, when we think about grace, He wants to put a word in front of it. He wants to talk about the riches of His grace. Because the riches help us understand the quantity of the grace. And so He refers to them as the riches of His grace. So how does that apply to the passage we've been looking at? Our sins cannot surpass the riches of His grace. His grace, and there's a scripture, we'll move it up, if we can scoot to the next one. No, before that. I think. No, that before that. Oh, you know what? Maybe I didn't have it in there. Sorry, John. Just throwing you off it. I thought I had it. Honestly, I really did. I should have made a note to self. You know how those work. Anyway. His grace, it says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, do you know what it says the rest of it? Grace, what? Abounded much more. Okay, let's say that again. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Know what that's saying? It's saying His grace is able to abound over abounding sin because He has more grace than we have sin. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. He has more grace.
He has more grace.
Say it like you mean it. He has more grace than we have sin.
Amen.
Amen? His grace abounds over abounding sin. He's rich in grace. Then the question is, why are so many believers like Stanley? There are plenty just like Stanley. They have an inheritance, but they die and they go to the grave and they finish this life as if they didn't have anything at all. Why is it that so many of us, whom the blessings are for, who have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ, who have been accepted in the Beloved, whose sins have been removed as far as what?
East
is from the west. Why do we live our spiritual lives? Why do we live our lives as if we're bankrupt and destitute and impoverished and having nothing? Why is that? I'll give you a few reasons, I think. I think one reason that we fail to claim the riches of His grace, and again, I want to qualify, I want to make sure we understand. Paul is really, I believe, talking about, he's presenting these things that they already have. They just didn't know it. That's why it's being revealed. And so they already have these blessings. The church already has these blessings. Believers already have these blessings. But they're to receive them by faith. They have them, but they're to claim them. One reason is because we're too satisfied with the riches of the world. I talked about this in our men's class. Never really being satisfied, though, right? I think we're so interested in, at times in the allures of this life. We're dazzled, fascinated by the newest phone or the newest car or the newest this or the gadget or whatever. We just get kind of dazzled by things. We get fascinated by things. And nothing wrong with having a phone. Nothing wrong with having a new phone. But the idea is that there's something, there's this allure that becomes this distraction from true riches. And so we end up pursuing the wrong thing. We become interested more in temporal riches than eternal riches. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he referred to this many, many times. He talked about he talked a lot about economics and finances, quite a bit. He talked about the things that we work toward and the things that we pursue and the things that we feel like we need. And he talked about these things and he said, no, but I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Right? In other words, if I'm your priority, you'll lack no good thing. Nothing that God wants to give you, wants to provide for you, you'll lack nothing if he's first. That's true for the believer in a prison cell, as well as the wealthy believers that are around us, and some of us would, most of us would call, especially in light of the world, we're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. So the point is, who's first? And Jesus is saying, seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek my righteousness first, right? Another reason for our failure to claim the riches of his grace is because we don't know what true riches really are, what they really are. Sometimes a crisis comes and it shows you what is really valuable and what is really important. Remember, there was a man that came up to Jesus and said something to the effect that what must I do to inherit eternal life? Some refer to him as the rich young ruler, whatever, or a rich young man. In any case, he comes up to Jesus and he asks that question. Jesus, first says, hey, have you obeyed the law, commandments? He says, yeah, I've done that since my youth. So, okay, Jesus goes a different route to try to get to the heart of the matter. And he goes, well, why don't you go ahead? And he says, this is in Matthew 19, verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. So he says, go ahead and give what you have away. And it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus' discussion with him, he was addressing the heart issue in the man. And what we see in this passage, in fact, in another place it says that Jesus watched him go. He loved him, but watched him go. He had no concept of what true riches really were. And I think sometimes we fail to claim the riches of his grace because we don't really know what true wealth is. I think another reason for the folly of unclaimed riches is because, and we've already mentioned this, because we don't know the Father. We don't trust the Father. There's something about the Father we don't believe. Maybe it's just too good to be true. Let's think of this here. Remember Jesus said, he says, ask and it will be given to you. This is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? How much more your heavenly Father will give to you. I was thinking of my Uncle Jimmy, my mom's oldest brother, and incredibly generous to his family, to grandkids, to grandnieces and nephews, and you know, my kids get a gift from him every year. He was always wanting to know how, if they're going to invest it, or if they're gonna, what they're going to spend it on. He was always really interested, and they want to hear back and all that. And if you go and visit, now we were able to, a few years ago, go and visit my Uncle Jim, and he took us out to dinner. And I have to tell you, it was the best dinner I've had in a decade. Took us out to dinner. It was one of those restaurants out east. This is in New Jersey. And it was an Italian restaurant, which is right kind of where my heart likes to go. My stomach likes to go. And you know what would have bothered Uncle Jim? If we, knowing that because of his generosity, you know, and he was so generous, but it would have bothered him if we ordered the cheapest meal on the menu. That would have just kind of bothered, you know, if we ordered a piece of toast. And he's taking us to, like, I don't know, this Italian named restaurant that I can't even pronounce. To where they valet, you got to park, and they have the valets, and they take your car from you, you walk in. And we sit down, Uncle Jim is like, sky's the limit. Whatever you want on the menu. So if we just to say, yeah, I just want a little piece of toast, maybe a little noodles, it's whatever restaurant, Italian restaurant. He kept saying, that's it? No, order more. I mean, you know, order more. Anything I ordered, if you know me, there's no piece of toast and a noodle. Okay, I mean, I had like this seafood dish with all these clams and oysters and shrimp and... Amen. Hey, man, brother. Okay, pasta in there, and then there was the hors d'oeuvres, and there was like that. I love the Italian meatballs and the Italian sausage in there. And that's just hors d'oeuvres. I mean, you think that's the. And he's got to just keep, just like, no, he said, no, bring some more of this and bring some more of that. And just, it's just this bounty. And if we just nibbled or just, like, no, he's like, no, that would almost be offensive. Now, he's not, it wasn't about pride at all. This was about him wanting to be generous to us, to his family. And so we took him up on that. And hence the best meal of the decade. Ephesians 1 is Paul. Again, through the Holy Spirit, of course. It's God using Paul. And they've got a table. And you've been invited to this meal, this expensive divine restaurant, and you have been invited. You are not just a special guest, you are family, and he wants you to sit at the table, and he wants you to say, hey, listen, sky's the limit. And it's almost to say that I believe that in some sense it's offensive to God when we treat God like he hasn't purchased all and made all available. When we don't expect God to be God, know what we do? We cheapen the purchase price. We cheapen the purchase price. You know what we do? I was thinking of this, and it's funny. Anybody have socks with holes in them? Anybody? Got a few? I remember being a kid. And you know what you do? I remember being a kid, you put your foot in a sock, and there's a big hole in the bottom of it. Remember what you do? You try to move the sock around. So if it's the big toe hole, then you put it on the other foot. So the big hole's down near the pinky. Right? Yeah. I think most of us know what's going on. Anyway, it's funny. I put a sock on today, and there was a hole in it. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I thought I threw the sock out. Guess what I put the sock after I took it off? Back in a drawer. Sock's sitting there waiting to be put on again and taken off again. Kind of gets him to feel like, you know, I'm like kind of, I get to be worn much more than the rest of you guys because I get put on, taken off, put on, taken off. And so if somehow he's kind of hanging on to dear life. You know, man, if I could be in another spot, then maybe he'd wear me more. I don't know. But we do that. You know, we put on the sock and we try to move it around. And man, when the hole gets too big, it's like it's covering the whole ankle. It's just like giving up the ghost. You know what I'm saying? It's not like my mom couldn't have got us new socks. I just didn't say anything. I don't know. I don't want to break you. When we wear socks out, we wear a mask. We wait for them to just disintegrate and shoot. Obviously, it hasn't changed. But here's the thing. You know what? I know if I say, hey, Mom, look at this. My all five toes poke out the bottom. I'm like Fred Flintstone. Look at that, Mom. She would have gotten me some new socks. I know that. She would not have allowed me to continue with those socks. So it had nothing to do with the fact that my mom could get me new socks. It's the fact that I kept wearing the old ones. And you know, I think we kind of treat our spiritual life like that. The gifts, the riches of His grace. We kind of keep putting on the old sock. And all we're doing is trying to adjust the sock so the hole is in a different place. The problem is, the sock has a hole. Go to your Heavenly Father. He has the riches of His grace at your disposal. He will pour them out abundantly in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Quit living like God can only give you holy socks. That's not what He came for. Thinking of these stories. My brother likes these. Josh is in the back. He likes to eat, I don't know about like is the right word, but he eats, gas station burritos. You know, it actually reminds me of my uncles. You know, they'd come to, you know, we'd be at my grandma's house, and my grandparents would have, like, some meal made, and my uncles walk in, and they're like, nah, I already ate. You already ate? There's a home-cooked meal right here. You already ate. What'd you have? I don't know, burger on the way. Listen, this is a home-cooked meal. Why are you settling for gas station burritos? Right? Let's get into this a little bit more here. Next verse, John. Saves me from having to click for no reason. Paul desires that believers, that Christians, that the church knows what is theirs in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know what the blood of Jesus has purchased for them. He wants us to know the blessings that we already possess. He wants them to ponder, brood over, consider. You know what your kids do? My kids have done this. They're getting older now. They don't do as much. But they'll go in there and they'll take out their Legos and they'll spread them all over the floor. My sons used to do this with their... Remember the movie Cars? The cars with the eyeballs and stuff? Okay? I think those are collector's items now, so don't throw them away. Anyway, and they just spread them all out. It's not even like they play with them. They would just look at them. I mean, they play a little bit, but it was all about spreading them out and looking at the cars. How cool this one is. Look at this one. And they gaze on him, and they look at him, and they potter it. And Paul is saying, will you take God's blessings, and will you sit down on the floor, and will you give him time to tell you how wonderful his blessings are, what the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased for you? There's a couple of phrases that capture this. I want to read some scripture. First phrase that really captures this, the riches of his grace, is the phrase, all things. Say all things.
All things.
All things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what?
All things.
Say it again.
All things.
Paul, in writing about his ministry in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of it's kind of like the paradox of the ministry. And he talks about how they were sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And poor, but making many rich. And then having nothing, yet possessing what?
All things.
The paradox, the Christian life. Peter, chapter 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us
all things.
Say it like you mean it.
All things.
Has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. All things. Even Jesus says in Revelation 21, he who overcomes shall inherit
all things.
And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Talking about the inheritance. Ephesians talks about that, chapter 1. Another phrase. John, can you go to the next verse? We're not there yet. But leave that there. Next phrase, much more. Say it.
Much more.
Say it again.
Much more.
We've actually referenced that already. A few more scriptures. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more? Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds?" Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 9 and 10, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It goes on into the same chapter, Romans 5. "The free gift is not like the offense." It's talking about the offense of Adam. "For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." There's a lot there. But I want you to primarily hear those two words. Much more. Much more. Say it again. Much more. That's being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's his all things and his much more packed into the blood of Jesus Christ given for you. So know what that means? How does this all apply? We can afford to spend and be spent for God, for one. That's definitely. We can lay it all down. We can give it all. We can afford to cast all, to surrender all, to give up all, to be generous, to be extravagant, because we can never outgive God, and we can never outspend God, and we can never exhaust God's account. That's why Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name." That speaks of Jesus' account. And it says, he's saying, just put my name on there. All things are yours. Why? Because all things are his. And you are in Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior and Lord. We are heaven's royalty on earth. You're a son and daughter of the King. It means we're to live like the King. It means we're to give like the King. It means we're to walk like the King. The response, there's nothing that should be selfish in that type of response, because we should just be amazed that we get to be sons and daughters of the King. Amen? The creator of the heaven and the earth is our Father. Say, my Father. He's your Father. Jesus made that possible through the cross, the resurrection. In fact, one of the first things that he said after his resurrection, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. He made it possible for us to say, my Father. We are fellow heirs with our Savior and our brother, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who reminds us that we are the immensely wealthy sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Amen. Let's say it together. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what's really going on here? So Paul's presenting these amazing blood-purchased gifts, expensive gifts. He's laying them out on the table. He says, let's gaze on this, and let's gaze on that. Think about this for a while and ponder that. In fact, just marinate it for a while. You know, that makes the meat taste better. Set it in a marinade. Just marinate in it for a while. But you know what he's really saying? When you gaze upon these blessings, what you're really doing is you're gazing upon the face of God. This is not so much about, wow, look at how many blessings I have received. This is about, wow, what a great God. Wow. What an awesome Father. Amazing. He would adopt me, a sinner, his enemy. He would give his Son to die in my place and take my judgment upon him. I've been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. You got to be kidding me. This is too good to be true. Oh, but it's true. Nothing truer. And this is all about sitting on, plopping yourself on the floor and gazing upon God, the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're busy. Oh, we've got a lot going on, but we're doing our Christian duty. But are you gazing? You know, we might. There was a new baby born. Mackenzie Craig Hurtling had a baby yesterday. You know what they're going to be doing with that little baby? You're going to be gazing into the eyes of that cute little thing. That's what you do, right? Just gaze into the eyes until they start getting ugly. But you just gaze. You just gaze into those little faces, right? You're just so preoccupied by this amazing, incredible gift. So we understand. God wants us. Paul is saying, God wants us to gaze. That was Got your attention? A little windy out there, maybe? That's all right. We're good. That was our last verse. Wow. When was the last time you gazed upon God? Or just read it through. Move on to the next thing. And be like Stanley, who has an inheritance, but ends his life never having a clue to what Jesus purchased for him. Never gazing, never being in awe, never being in wonder of what his Father left for him. Are you not in awe of what your Father has left for you? Wow. God is good. Beyond good. Beyond words. So with childlike faith, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Let's stand. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of being in your presence. The blessing of the people of God gathering together. Thank you, O God. We confess, we will be pondering these things forever. But we ought to start now. So thank you for the riches of your grace, the riches of your grace in redemption, in forgiveness, in adoption, in choosing us, in saving us, in giving us the Holy Spirit to live a life of power and confidence because our Father is God. So may we leave this place not clinging to things here, but having an open hand. Giving it, surrendering it, casting our lives upon the will of God. Not fearing to lose anything, because in Christ we can never lose anything of eternal value. So may we live lives in light of eternity, in light of the fact that our Father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. That there is no good thing that you will withhold from those who are your sons and daughters. So may we live like it. May we be generous. May we not hold back. May we not be stingy. May we not be self-centered. May we not try to protect our little lives. But may we abandon all for the cause of Christ. May we spend all. May we give all. Not because we have anything to give, but it's your supply in us. And through us, we're just giving what you've given. And there's no end to that. So thank you, God, for the riches of your grace in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And now closing, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.